Go back with your mother and father.
Joy, good morning. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 15, verses 9 to 16, and I'm reading from the large print Bible, page 1677. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in his name. The word of the Lord.
On Friday, we were getting ready for VBS. We had a whole truckload of props that arrived. If you want to, during the coffee hour, go downstairs and you can see all of those in the cafe. It's full. We've got a lighthouse. We've got a shipwreck. A whole bunch of backdrops and stuff that will be going up next week. I think we have over... This is the part where I miss Aaron. So I usually ask Aaron how many things are happening at the church. And I said, I think we have over 35 kids registered so far for VBS, and I think last year we had 55. And I know that over the weekend we've been getting in a slew of additional requests for VBS. So we're going to have a great time in a couple of weeks. And if you want to help out with that, please do so. It's going to be fun. But the more fun part, we're going to start it next Sunday, because we have this really cool shipwreck downstairs, and when I saw it, I said, okay, Aaron, we're going to change the message for next week. We're going to go with a shipwreck theme. I put it in the bulletin. Don't know what that's going to look like yet, but I have already. I'll give you a fair warning to wear something waterproof. We're going to enjoy that, those props next week. We're going to have adult VBS next Sunday. All right? So today we're going to continue our series, part 5 of the 7 B's. The 7 ways that the early church became the early church. We're going to look at beginning today. It's odd that we would start the beginning in the 5th week, but we're going to look at how the church dealt with the sense of call to become a church, how they were changed by Jesus' transforming message. Before we begin, I want to share with you, I came across this wonderful little story this week, and it kind of tags along with the children's story this morning, you know, those, that grumpy face emoji. You know, I think we all know people who just can't really find the joy sometimes. As much as we like to help them, they can't find the joy in the good things of our lives. And it reminds me of this story. There was this woman who went into her regular, I'm going to say beauty parlor. I don't know if that's politically correct anymore. What do you call them? All of you go there all the time. What do you call those? Beauty salons? Hair salon? Hair salon. Okay, hair salon. She went in to see her hairdresser. Is that right? Hairdresser? Not having any. I don't know what that is. And she said, you know, I want to get ready. I'm going on a trip to Europe. And I want to get my hair done. And her hairdresser said, where are you going? She said, we're going to Rome. The hairdresser says, Rome, Rome. Why, that is one of the dirtiest cities you could ever go to. How are you going to get there? And the woman said, we're going to fly Air Canada. That's the joke. No, we're going to fly Air Canada. Oh, that's the worst airline, and they have the rudest flight attendants. Where are you staying? And the customer says, we're staying at the Villa Hotel. The Villa? Why, that's so overrated and way too expensive. I wouldn't stay there if I were you. And who are you going to see while you're in Rome? What are you going to see? And the customer said, we're going to go see the Pope. And the hairdresser said, why, girl, you'll have a lucky time. You'll be lucky to even see him from a long distance. Everyone wants to see the Pope. You won't have a chance. You won't get within a mile of him. A month later, after the trip, the customer came back into the beauty salon to the hairdresser. And she said, I just come back from Rome. And the hairdresser said, oh, I bet your flight was bad. No, the flight was great. They actually overbooked the flights. That's how you know it's your brother. They actually overbooked the flights and gave us first class seating and fed us steaks all the way to Rome. And our flight attendant was one of the nicest people we ever met. And the hairdresser said, well, I bet you the hotel wasn't that great. Funny you should ask. The hotel had just completed a $5 million restoration. They were also overbooked. So we had to stay in the owner's personal villa. Wow. The accommodations, the service. We had everything. We lived like kings. The hairdresser said, well, tell me about the Pope. Customer said, we took the tour to the Vatican, and one of the guards came and tapped us on the shoulder and said, the Pope often likes to entertain a few people now and then. Would you like to have a personal visit with the Pope? Hairdresser says, I can't believe that. What did the Pope say when you saw him? Customer said, he took one look at me and asked, that's the worst hairdo I've ever seen. Who fixed your hair? Now, if we were going on a long trip like that, if we were going to go to Rome, for example, for a month or a couple of months, or if we were going to move away to another city, or perhaps our children are going off to university. Whenever someone's planning a trip away, we tend to give them some advice, some parting words, some guidance as they head out. And that's what we're seeing here in this gospel passage this morning from John 15. Jesus is giving his disciples some final instructions, some words of advice. And this passage is part of a series of passages where Jesus is giving final instructions to the disciples before he was crucified. And when you read this passage, when I chose this passage and I keep going through this passage, and if you read my little blurb in the newsletter, this passage is chock full of things for the Christian. Every phrase, almost every word reveals a part of the nature of our relationship with God and with one another. And at the core of this passage, Jesus is asking his followers to change, to follow new commands, to become a people of love. In it, Jesus calls those who are following him, saying, You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, I chose you. So I want to spend some time this morning looking a little closer at what it means to be chosen by Christ and what it meant for those first Christians and what it still means for us. And to recognize the fruit that we're able to produce and how we are different because of that. But first, let us say our prayer of illumination together. Lord, this morning, we are going to learn through the written word and the spoken word that we may know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. three things to learn from this beautiful passage. First, we are chosen. We are chosen for joy. I have come. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see, the love of God towards us is motivated by joy. Happiness, we know, is a human quality. As Michelle was saying, we're happy when we get our way. And I think she's also happy when she doesn't have to go to bed on time. We're happy like a child is sometimes happy when they see a clown. Of course, sometimes children are not happy when they see a clown, but many children are. And we're happy, for example, when we're invited out to a party with or without a clown being there, because we know there's going to be cake. But seriously, joy is a quality of happiness that transcends the purely ordinary. Joy springs from an inner peace that we have only in the conviction of our salvation in God. A joyful person is one who knows that he or she is a redeemed follower of a loving God. Our Dune Chinese Christian Fellowship that meets every other Friday here at Dune, one thing I'm starting to learn from that is some of the Christian folk stories of the Christian church in China. And one of the famous ones is the story they like to share of a man who the missionaries in China tried to persuade to attend a worship service. And he would never go. But one day the man went to the local missionary and he said, "I want to hear about your religion. I never heard the words, but I've heard the laughter in your house and the laughter in the houses of my countrymen who have embraced your faith. And if you have anything that makes people so joyous, I want it. If you have anything that makes people so joyous, I want it." Do we show such joy as the chosen ones of God? To quote the famous preacher, Dr. W.H. Griffith Thomas, he says that there is joy in retrospect as we look at the past. There is joy in the aspect as we look at the present. And there's joy in the prospect as we look forward to the future here and eternity. There is joy. There is joy of a peaceful conscience. The joy of a grateful heart, the joy of a trustful soul, the joy of an adoring spirit, the joy of an obedient life, and the joy of glowing hope. Second thing, friends, we are chosen. We are chosen for love. In this passage is that beautiful, wonderful, yet also slightly worrying expression. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Kind of reminds me of the story. That whole line is illustrated in a story that I know. Back in World War I, there was a soldier in a trench. And he went to his commanding officer in the trench and he said, "I want to go out and rescue my friend who was out in no man's land between the two battle lines." And his officer said, "Is it worth it? Is it worth going out there and probably getting shot to try and save your friend who's probably dead? Is it really worth it?" The young man went anyway. He went out over the trench, over the wall, into no man's land. He got to his friend. He took his friend and threw him over his shoulder and brought him back to the trenches. The two of them tumbled into the trench, lay there together. The officer came by and looked at the rescuer and said, "I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend is dead. And you are mortally wounded." And the young soldier looked up at the officer and said, "It was worth it, sir." "How do you mean, worth it?" "I tell you, your friend is dead, and you are dying." "Yes, sir," the boy answered. "But it was worth it because when I got there, he was still alive. And he said to me, 'Jim, I knew you'd come back for me.'" Jesus comes back for us. But the officer is a lot like the world we're living in today. A world that sees the worth of things and not the worth of love. The worth of self and not the worth of others. The worth of money and ideas and not the worth of people and relationships. They see worth of Caesar, but don't see the worth of Christ. And it brings us to another question about whether or not we're really experiencing Jesus' love in our lives. Are we just focused on making a living? Or are we making a life for ourselves and our family? Are we just concerned with our own life, our own circumstance? Are we really concerned with the lives of others, our family and our friends and our neighbors, so they can experience God's love and bear the fruit of God's blessings? You see, that's what the first Christians learned from Jesus. They knew they were chosen by love. Lastly, and this is probably the most beautiful part of the whole message, of the whole passage, Jesus chooses us to be His friends. Jesus says, "I no longer call you slaves. I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends." A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that. We had that conversation here about whether or not we see ourselves as slaves of Christ or whether or not we see ourselves as servants of Christ and which one is more fitting in our time, in our life today. And here's the answer. Jesus says, "You're not slaves. You're not servants. You're my friends. I have something greater to describe you. Something greater yet," says Jesus. "You are no longer slaves. You are my friends." And Jesus calls us to be His friends. We can come before Him at any time. We are full partners with Him in the redemption of the world because He has made His plan known to us. We are complete and total partners with Him in the cause of bringing love to our world. And if we know this love, we want others to know it as well. Another story from the Chinese fellowship here on the Friday night. This Friday past, we did our first barbecue for the students returning from China and new students who have arrived at Conestoga for the fall. And a student who has become a new Christian recently, he and I were sitting and eating, and he turned to me and he said, "You know, I know God loves me, and I love God, but how do I love others?" I said to him, "How do you feel about this love that you're receiving from God? How does it make you feel?" And he said to me, I feel no longer judged. I feel no longer condemned. He says, "I have a warm feeling inside," and that he has this desire to want to know more about God. He said he felt happy and he couldn't explain it. So our conversation continued, including exploring the question, are the attributes of God like those of Batman or Superman? That's another story, another message maybe. Then we got into that perennial debate. We get into it every party we go to. Who was the best Batman in all the Batman movies? We'll talk about that at coffee hour. Let me know. But then I said to him, as we were closing the conversation, I said, do you want other people that you know, other people that you care for, to have the same feeling? To be free from a feeling of condemnation, a feeling of being judged. To know this warm feeling, to know happiness, and to even know joy in the midst of life's storms. To know that they are in the hands of a loving God who will protect them from the darkness. And he looked at me and he said, yes. I said, that is love. Tell all your friends about your friend, Jesus. And that's how we show love to others. Over the last week or so, I've been on study leave. And we've been in a couple of places in the States, in northern Pennsylvania and western Maryland. And on our way back home, we decided to take a detour through West Virginia. Probably my favorite state. Beautiful. I love the mountains there. You go on these side roads, you don't know where you're going to end up. We can tell you some stories, some amazing places that we ended up high in the mountains of West Virginia. But as one road, we were taking Highway 50, and it goes right across the whole country, but we were going up a mountain in West Virginia, and we were going up, and I had the altitude meter on the GPS, and we were going up 500 meters, 600 meters, 700 meters, 800 meters, then you come to a sign, steep grade for the next 4 miles. 800 meters, 900 meters. Like, we're really climbing the mountains. And as we got to the top and we started driving across the top of the mountain, it started to get very dark very quickly. I said to Olive, I said, is it nighttime already? The rain clouds, the storm clouds were just coming in on us, just coming down on the top of the mountain. And as we were going out of the mountain, going back down in the valley, the rain just opened up. Rain, like, it's just rainy. We don't see here. And it was like that for like 40 minutes or so, just pouring rain. And I said to Olive, I said, you know, it's not supposed to storm on the top of the mountain. One of our favorite songs here is, God will be with us on the mountaintop and in the valley. And I've always understood that song to mean that when we're on the mountaintop of life, things are great. Things are good. But it's like that, right? You know, we're going along the mountaintop of life. Things are good, and all of a sudden the storm comes in. And we go down into the valley. And that's when this thought came to me. It said, you know, when that storm strikes us on the top of the mountain, that is when we know that Jesus Christ is our friend. In the midst of storms, no matter where or when they happen, in the valley or on the mountaintop, it's an incredible and earth-defying feeling to have Jesus as a friend. And like our friends in real life, Jesus is our true best friend. Our friends have our best interests in mind. Our friends are with us in the good times, the bad times. Just like Jesus is. Our friends help us to see other points of view, to expand our horizon, expose us to new and creative possibilities, and most of all, sustain us when we are in need. In conclusion, we read here in Jesus, in this passage, that through Jesus, God has chosen us. He has chosen us, each one of us, for His divine purpose, to experience joy, for expressing the act of love, to be His friends. And how can we have such joy and love and be the friends of the King and not want to share that with other people? to know it and experience it. I'm going to close with this last little story. There was a letter found of a man from the 3rd century. He wrote a letter to his friends, his parting instructions. And he wrote to his friend and he said, "You know, it's a bad world. An incredibly bad world. But," he said, "but I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they don't care. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world." Friend, he says, these people are the Christians, and I am one of them. So today, let us lay down our lives to go without something so that others may know what real love is. A love that we want to share. A love that resounds and rises and fills our heart with joy. So that we can be a church filled with love. Let love become the only calling in our churches. And if that happens, the world will soon be full of God's love. Jesus said, "This is my command. Love one another." Amen.